As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder, do you ever watch the news and wonder what on earth is going on? War in Ukraine continues, bombings continue. Doesn't seem to be much of an end in sight. There's still conflict in Israel. Coups in Niger. People we know having affairs, breaking up families. Bullies in workplaces causing misery in people's lives. Liz and I went to see the film Oppenheimer on Friday. And one of the things that struck me about it was this seemingly endless human capacity for destructive behaviour from the interpersonal scale all the way through to the planetary scale. If you're anything like me, we look around at the world and we see all this evil and we just, Lord, why are you allowing this to continue? If you're so good, why is there so much wrong in creation? The folk who lived in Jesus' time, when Jesus was exercising his ministry here on earth, they had similar questions. They were a bit different, but they were the same core emotions and feelings underneath, I believe. This was a people who were living under the oppression of the occupying force of the Romans. They had been invaded and defeated. They were an oppressed people. Just like for us, they would have had the normal everyday pains and injustices of seeing people who were doing the wrong thing prospering and getting on. And the same question would have been on their minds. Lord, when are you going to put an end to this? If this new kingdom of God you keep going on about, Jesus, is so good, why is there still so much evil around? When are you going to do something about it, Lord? And it seems to me that the parable that Barry read for us this morning is part of Jesus' answer to these kind of questions. But before we dive into that, we do need to have a little bit of background. The weeds that Jesus was talking about, they weren't any old weeds. It was a specific weed called darnel. Anybody know anything about darnel? Ah, some of you do. Well, the rest of you are about to be educated, so listen up. Because it's important to understand about darnel, to understand the parable. Firstly, it was pretty widespread in Palestine. So actually the people who first heard this story wouldn't have needed this little bit of the preach, because they would have known all about darnel. They'd seen it around. They'd have pulled it up from their own fields. The other thing to know about it is in the early stages of growth, it looks quite a lot like wheat. So the possibility of accident, if you were going to weed your field and darnel was in it, the possibility of pulling out the wrong plant was quite high. It had a deeper and stronger root system than wheat, so if you did pull it up, it was quite likely that you'd pull up any wheat that was rooted above it. Now this fourth one, this is really interesting. There was a Roman law that forbid people from sowing darnel in other people's crops. Now, it strikes me that you don't make a law about something unless people were in the habit of doing it. It was a thing. It was a thing in that culture that if you had an enemy, one of the things you could do about it was go and sow darnel in their fields to wreck their crop. So much so, the Romans made a law to stop this, to say people couldn't do it. So, bearing those things in mind, armed with that little bit of background knowledge, let's go back to the parable. The farmer sows the wheat, and it starts to grow. And when it does so, the farmer's servants come and tell him, well, there's darnel in the field. And the farmer looks and sees the amount of darnel, and knows that it's more than the usual amount that you'd expect to see. You'd expect to see a bit. It was endemic in that place. But you wouldn't expect to see that much. He knows that the seed he sowed was good. And now there's a whole load of darnel in the field. So he knows that somebody must have come and sown it deliberately. He knows that the pulling up of the weeds would risk the crop he was trying to grow, both by misidentification and because as you pull up the darnel, you risk destroying the root system of the wheat. So he tells the servants to leave it until harvest time, when the wheat will be stored and the weeds will be burnt. Now, with this parable, we actually have an explanation as well, which is quite unusual. But again, before we get into the explanation, let's have a little bit more background, this time from the Old Testament. Because we need to understand what Son of Man means when Jesus says it. Son of Man comes is a title from the Old Testament, and it's a title that Jesus used about himself based on the dreams and visions of Daniel when he wanted to emphasize his own eternal place as the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. It's an expression of his own understanding of himself as God, as divine, as the one who is going to rule in heaven. So I think that having understood this bit of background and these things about what Jesus is saying, that there are three things that I think are abundantly clear. The first thing is that God is not the source of the evil. The seed that the Son of Man, Jesus the divine, plants is good. It has the characteristics of his kingdom. It will be fruitful. The things that are getting in the way, the things that are evil, are coming from somewhere else. They are in the world because they have been seeded there by God's enemy, the devil. The presence of evil is an attack on God and on God's plans for the fruitfulness of God's creation. And we know this from what it says in Genesis about the creation. The whole of the first chapter of the Bible is about God creating things and saying what about them? That they are good. God created all things good. It's not until chapter 3 of Genesis that things get spoiled. Good is always more original than evil. Good is always more original than evil. The second thing that I think Jesus is teaching us is that evil is allowed to continue by the Son of Man at the moment because he knows that pulling it out will damage the crop. It is by God's permission that evil continues. That permission is given for a reason, and that reason is the long-term health of the crop. And this can be really hard for us to understand. When the evil is so rampant and the damage to good people done by evil is so extreme, wouldn't it be better for it to be uprooted? In the end, we have to decide whether we trust God or not. Do we trust God to be able to see further and wider and more deeply than we do? Will we trust God? The third thing that I think Jesus makes clear is that there will come a time when evil and all sources of evil will be destroyed. The Son of Man, Jesus, in all his divine glory, will impose his divine rule on all of creation. The kingdom of God will be seen in all its fullness, and there will be no evil or badness. At that time, those who have been faithful will be seen shining in the glory of the King. We heard about this in our reading from Revelation that Tabitha read for us. A time when God will dwell among us and wipe away every tear. The old order of things will pass away. But here also we are reminded of the ultimate fate of those who persist in opposing and disobeying God. preaching about hellfire has gone somewhat out of fashion. For many centuries, the fear of burning forever in the fires of hell was used to try and frighten people into faith and compliance with religious leaders. Personally, I'm not sure that it was ever very effective at encouraging a deeply loving and trusting relationship with God, so I'm glad to see the back of it. Having said that, I do wonder sometimes if we might have gone too far the other way and we just allow ourselves to skate over these references to fire, references that Jesus makes, and don't think too hard about them because we don't really want to. So I'm going to just encourage us to do that for a few moments this morning. For me, the key to understanding the references to the fire of judgment is in those last few words of the reading from Revelation. This is the second death. We know that all human beings die. A Christian understanding is that after our first physical death, we face the judgment of God. Those who have acknowledged and followed Jesus as Lord are secure in the face of that judgment, not because of our own perfection, but because of Jesus' death on the cross that we will remember when we come to communion. Because Jesus bore our sins and gives us forgiveness and righteousness. Because of what Jesus did, we are counted holy by God. We are given water of the spring of the water of life, and we'll live eternally in God's presence. But those who persist in rebellion against God will have their desire not to live with God in their lives honoured in that judgment, and will die a second death. Personally, I don't believe that they will live on in eternal conscious torment. I don't think that idea is consistent with the entire counsel of God or the counsel of Scripture, or in fact consistent with what it says here in Revelation, that they die a second death. Seems to me that the image of fire, the ultimate destructive force, is not one of torture that is used to describe that, but is used to describe the complete destruction of the person, the second death, from which there will be no resurrection. You see, in the end, God will completely destroy all the sources of evil, and those who persist in doing evil in defiance of God's love and grace. Given these things that Jesus is teaching us, what are we to do? It seems fairly clear to me that Jesus is challenging us to trust God and to be patient and to persevere in the face of evil. But I am left with another question. Does this mean that we're to be passive? Are we just to sit around and do nothing about the evil that we see? God's going to sort it out in the end, so we'll just sit and wait. I don't think so. You see, the parable doesn't mention our role in resisting evil at all. It talks about what the Son of Man will do. It talks about what the angels will do. But it says nothing about what we are to do. And elsewhere, as we read the Bible, we are told to resist the devil, to work for good, to be a light in the world. So it seems to me that this parable helps us to start getting a handle on why there is evil in the world, and to be reassured about its eventual defeat. But it doesn't release us from those other commands. There's other commands in Jesus' teaching to be active in working against the forces of evil, to be faithful in prayer and in action to promote the values of God's kingdom, and to look for the dawning of the day when it will be seen and enjoyed in all its fullness. Amen.